Good morning, church. For those who don't know me, which is probably more the minority in the room, I'm Joe. I was born and raised here in Aledo. I was joking with the earlier service. We could play the game of who's is whose grandkid. I belong to Paul and Joe and Leonard and Marilyn, depending on which crowds you ran in, and my parents are Rick and Jody. They're not here today, but the rest of my family is, and we've been hanging out with Jeannie, which has always been wonderful. Isn't Jeannie like the best, like for hospitality and just like welcoming you in? We came in and we bring a crew, right? And we haven't had to think about food. We haven't had to think, like, we just showed up and it's all just there, and it's just wonderful. So thanks. I am excited to be here this morning. I got to be honest, it's been a little bit since I have been here preaching. I don't even know how long exactly. It's also been a minute since I've preached in general. There's been a bit of a journey that I've gotten a chance to go on. And the last couple of years, I actually have spent as a worship leader in the church that I was part of, or that we were all part of, which was a very new experience for me. It's kind of weird. A little different for me from, I used to be the bass player, and I would like sing harmonies, which basically means no one ever knew I was there. And then, no offense, bro, where's my bass player at? I got you. Don't worry. I see everything. So I just, you know, that was my thing. And then the church we came to, they were like, we want you to lead worship. So I'm like, okay, I need to play the guitar now. And so that was weird, but it was exciting for an opportunity to do something different. So first of all, thanks to the worship team for ushering us into the presence of the Lord. Can we give them a hand? Unsung heroes, just simply because folks are on the platform doesn't mean that they always get the thanks and appreciation that they may need and the affirmation that they need. So I just want to take a minute and affirm the worship team for the work that they're doing and the fact that they genuinely do love and praise the Lord. I got to sit here during rehearsal I got to sit and worship while they were practicing, right? What an interesting thing. So I loved it. It was a great opportunity. So thank you, team, for everything that you've done there. Thank you, Pastor Seth. Where's Seth? Up in the back now. He's back there. He was over there earlier. Now he's back there. Thank you, Pastor Seth. Thank you, Steve, for everybody for inviting me here. I am honored anytime I have an opportunity to speak and teach and preach the Word of God. I have a high regard for the Word. And I want you to know that when I was asked a few months ago, I began to pray at that point, what is the word that you have for First Baptist Church in Aledo at this time? And over the course of these last several weeks, I've had an opportunity to, I believe, receive from the Lord a timely word, but not an easy word. I got to be honest. As a guest speaker, and especially as like native son coming back kind of a situation, the word I would love to preach today, it would be like easy. I would love to give you like 3 points to all of your success, and I would like all those points to start with the letter R so that they're easy to remember, or like spell out some kind of acronym. That's not going to happen. What's also not going to happen is it's not going to be an easy or comfortable word necessarily, because sometimes when the word is as alive as it says it is, sometimes when the word is sharp like a sword, sometimes that means it cuts. Now, my hope here today is that this won't just be an exhortation, but it will also be an encouragement. My hope here today is that I not only will teach, but that through this you will hear from God and see something shift in your life and in the life of this church. That's my hope. That's my prayer. And in fact, I'm going to pray again because I believe that that is critical. So Lord God, even as we come here today before your word, as we open the word and hear what you have to say for your people, God, I pray that these would not be my words, that these would not simply be phrases and sentences strung together out into the ether, but God, that these words would be the words that you would have for somebody here, for this body here, that this would be truly something that is transformative. Lord, I pray that, God, if this is the last sermon I ever preach, that it is true, that it is life-altering, and that new things are birthed from it. If it's the last sermon that anybody here hears, God, let them hear the gospel. Let them hear that Jesus, you are the truth, that you are the way, that you are the life. Let them hear a life-altering, life-changing time. Let them hear that word today. God, help me, hide me behind the cross, keep me from myself, but rather, Lord, move by your Spirit through your word to your people, God, that we would receive it. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to dive into a really simple psalm, actually. And I think I kind of already spoiler alerted it a little bit, but like this image, it looks like, you know, like a calm and quiet soul. Ah, that sounds nice, right? Like, oh, this is going to be a nice, easy sort of a, let's just cruise along with this one. We'll see. So, Psalm 131, three verses, says, it's a song of ascents. This is a psalm of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Now, you're going to see a couple of things come out as we go through this time today. You're going to, if anyone's familiar with Ephesians 4, there's kind of what is called the fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. We're going to actually touch on Ephesians 4 a little bit later, but in the first part of here, I want to lean into what is most natural for me, which is teaching. I'm like a capital T teacher, and so what I want to point out is in the Word, I would be kind of not doing my job as a teacher if I didn't encourage you in your own Bible reading. Okay, so what I want to encourage is this: when you read the Word, one of the first things to do is, what are the words that stand out, that jump out at you? Now, if you are new to the faith, or if you are recently returning to the faith, or if Bible study and Bible reading has never really been part of your kind of daily operation, one, I encourage you to do so. In fact, if you're here and you're not even walking with the Lord at all, you're like, I Jesus isn't really my thing. I'm here because I like the music, or like my kids like the kids' service, whatever it might be, that's fine. I encourage you, try it, try to read the Bible for a little bit. Just see what's in there. Start with the book of John, see how it goes. I encourage you who are maybe like newer in your faith, get a good study Bible. ESV study Bible is a good one. It's got a lot of articles, got a lot of like maps, pictures, commentary, really good stuff. If you're somebody who's a little more serious about your study, you've been here for a little while, maybe you're leading a small group, maybe you're leading a Sunday school, I encourage you, start to get some good resources. Get a concordance, get a Bible dictionary. You know, I can recommend a few. Go to bestcommentaries.com and pick out the top-rated commentary on whatever book of the Bible you're looking to study. Start to build a library for yourself in order to have appropriate resources. And it's going to matter, and I'll show you why in a second. If you're a serious student or you feel a potential call to a teaching or preaching ministry, I would highly encourage getting like even more resources. Like, I use like Logos Bible software. No, I am not affiliated with them. I do not get any sort of remuneration from that. You could use a lot of different tools that are out there that go real deep, okay? I just want to tell you there are ways to go about your Bible study to sharpen yourself. Notice that in none of the things I just mentioned did I say go to seminary. I'm not anti-seminary. I want to be clear, okay? I was at a seminary for a couple of years for a counseling program, but I got to tell you, seminary is phenomenal if you want to really deeply learn how to study the Bible and maybe a little bit about preaching. But I can tell you from personal experience and anecdotal discussions that I've had, it's not necessarily the be-all, end-all way to qualify oneself for the ministry. And that might be a controversial statement, but I'm going to say it anyway. I believe many called and qualified pastors have simply never come to be because they didn't have a very expensive piece of paper and were therefore disqualified from ever even applying. So I just want to put that out there. Jesus called uneducated fishermen, and then he trained them. The church, this church, is a seminary according to the New Testament model. But maybe that's a sermon for another day. So I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at, study the Bible. It'll change your life. Because God has a way of revealing himself and awakening you through his Spirit, through his word. So let's break this down. Words are important. Words matter. So let's talk about some key words in these first few verses, and then we're going to shape what this reveals to us. So in verse 1, we find the word heart. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. We get a kind of parallel sort of a word in verse 2, where it says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Okay, so heart, soul. Verse 1 has heart, verse 2 has soul. Two different words, actually, in the Hebrew. Now, here's what's great, and this is why I encourage you to dig deep. Hebrew is a much more descriptive, much more colorful language than English. Like, guys, we're boring half the time. We use, like, one word, and it means that one thing most of the time. Hebrew uses one word, and it'll be used to mean like 15 different things, just depending on where you want to throw it, right? So the word heart in verse 1 is the Hebrew word lib. Now, lib means heart, like an internal working of a person, but here's what it really means. It's your thought processes. It's your decision-making. It's your rational thinking. It's your left brain. Your left brain, logical, rational, decision-making side is what the Hebrew here is saying, heart. Now, what's interesting about that is where that is contrasted to in verse 2, it talks about the soul. Now, the soul in verse 2 is the Hebrew word nefesh. And nefesh is also the inner workings of you, but it's the totality. So when Jesus says, worship the Lord with your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, he's basically saying, worship the Lord with your nefesh, with everything you have. So we've got a distinction here. In verse 1, we're talking about our rational decision-making. In verse 2, we're talking about the totality of our being. In verse 1, we're having to think about what it is that is in our minds. And actually, it even gets to the next word, which is occupy. I don't occupy myself with things that are too great or too marvelous for me. Occupy is another Hebrew word that means a little bit more than what meets the eye. Occupy means to walk around. So, how many of you have bought a car, ever? Did you buy the car on Amazon? And you just kind of saw the outside and you were like, I like red, click. And it was delivered. No, we don't buy a car that way, right? What do? We go. We take a walk around it. We get inside it. We take it for a test drive. We're working it out, right? If you've ever rented a car, you better believe you do an inspection before you drive that thing out of there, because if there's a scratch on it already, I don't want to get charged on it. You know what I mean? So that's the idea of occupy. Like, I'm walking around these thoughts. So it means basically this piece in verse 1 says, my heart, my mind is not elevating beyond that which is intended. I'm not taking a walk around thoughts that are outside of my scope. I'm not going beyond myself. We're going to digest what that means in a second. But first, we're going to break down a couple more words. Verse 2. And I got to be honest with you, in verse 2, this is what actually first kind of arrested me when I was reading this. My family and I had a chance over the summer, or just a few months back now, to go to Italy. We got to spend some time in Italy. It was wonderful. And in that time, I was praying for this time. And as I was praying and just going through my daily Bible reading, I ran across Psalm 131, and the words calmed and quieted stood out to me. They just jumped off the page. And I'm like, I don't know what that means. Calmed and quieted. I have calmed and quieted my soul. It seems obvious, right? Like when we think about these words, it feels pretty straightforward. It's like that picture. a nice, serene sort of a landscape. Things are simple, like a breath of fresh air, right? What's interesting is the Hebrew word for calmed is shavah. Now, shavah means a lot of things. But one of the things that I would have never thought it meant is the word calmed. I don't understand the translations. I'm not a PhD in Hebrew, so like take this with a grain of salt. I'm not that guy. However, the word calm means a bunch of different ideas. For example, it means to become. Specifically, to be enough for an intended purpose. To be fit for purpose. It means to be suitable. To smooth over as water. To make straight or level. Have any of you tried to hang a picture in your house without a level? And it went really well, I assume, by the chuckles. You don't do that, right? You're going to get a level out. Or you're going to get reprimanded later because you got a wonky, you know, kind of a thing going on there. I was on staff at a church for like a very short season, and one of the first things that I had to do, first of all, I was like a psychology undergrad, and I got a master's in counseling, and I was, you know, a barista at Starbucks. And so I go, and I my first week on the job at the church, my job was, and I kid you not, to hang like 10 flat screens in the church perfectly. And I'm like, that's going to involve like a drill, right? Like I need to use a drill for that. Like what else do I had no idea. And this is like before Google was super cool and ChatGPT didn't exist at all. So I had to like make stuff up. And guess what I had to use? A level. And you want to know what? Still messed some up. But that's okay. My wife laughs because she's the handy one in our house and I'm the nerd, as we can see. So nerds unite. But calmed. Calmed means to be fit for purpose, to be enough. Quieted actually does mean what it sounds like, to be still, to be silent. Let me pause on that. I was quiet there for about 3 full seconds. Did that feel weird? That shouldn't be weird at all. How much noise do we fill our lives with such that we could not ever say, I am still or silent? I have had a wonderful opportunity over the last couple of years to take a couple of weekend retreats at a silent retreat center in Michigan. Literally, you get together with people to eat 2-3 times a day in absolute silence. And in fact, on the signs, it says, we give each other the gift of silence. And those have been some of the most profound times in my last few years. The Lord reveals so much when we just stop talking, when we just stop ingesting. Ingesting? What do you mean, Joe? Scroll, scroll, swipe, swipe. Oh, I just thought of a question that I don't know the answer to within the first 3 seconds. I need to look it up. Who is the actor in that one movie? A, did you need to know it? B, does it matter? Noise. So much noise that we could never say we're being quiet enough to actually hear what God might be saying. When he showed up to Elijah on the mountain, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the storm. We often hear it translated, he was a still small voice. The better translation is he was a thin silence. God's voice to Elijah in that moment was a thin silence, such that the only way Elijah could have possibly heard it is if he himself was silent. What have we missed? What could we hear if we just stopped? So why does all this matter? Cool, we got a bunch of words. Joe, you gave us like a little Hebrew study. Thanks. You know, Thanks for the classroom education, the nice lecture. I hope today is not a lecture. So let's dive in. What does the first verse highlight to us? What issue do we need to address? What questions do we need to be asking of Scripture? And here's the first issue that is highlighted: humility. Specifically, David, who's writing this psalm, states that his heart, his lib, his rational left brain thinking, his logical side is not lifted up. He's not walking around in his mind in things beyond himself. Matthew Henry's quoted as saying, "Where there is a proud heart, there is commonly a proud look." This connects our humility with our rationality, because when we rightly think of ourselves in light of who God is, in light of what Jesus has done for us, what we've actually earned with our sin, then there is only one actual rational conclusion. When we rightly think about this, when we think about the fact that all have sinned, which means me, which means you, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, when we rightly think about that, we have to then come to the same conclusion that Paul did later in that same letter, where he says that it is our reasonable act of worship to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. That is our reasonable act of worship. In other words, when we rightly consider who we are in light of who God is, the only rational response is to get low. Who am I to think that I can outplan, outmaneuver, outthink, outserve, outlove, out anything Jesus? We got to get low. David is saying, I'm not setting my heart, I'm not thinking outside of myself. I need to get low. Humility. This brings us to a difficult question. Here's a hard question that we've got to ask. Are we running in the lanes God has for us? Or are we extending ourselves beyond our calling? What I'm saying here, it's not popular. Nor is it like really culturally acceptable, but I got another little piece for you here. The prophetic side of my sort of makeup, my DNA, prophetic meaning, not like Old Testament forth-telling, like I'm not here to like predict your future. I'm not here to like say, like, the end is coming in 274 days and the mark of the beast is, you know, Google Gemini. Like, that's not what I'm here for. And it's not. Just to throw that out there. What I am here to do is operate in the prophetic, which is truth-telling to the glory of God. So here's a hard truth, because prophets also tend to be countercultural. Think about the Old Testament. How many of the Old Testament prophets were, like, received? Not really, right? So it's countercultural. We're going to buck some trends here today. But as I really dove into this text, as I studied the words, as I considered people smarter than me, Charles Spurgeon and Matthew Henry and John Piper and various commentaries, various things, they all kind of agree on one sort of big idea. And I think it matters to First Baptist Church in Aledo today, because God's timely. And here's what it is. We have been fed a steady diet of greatness language. And with it, we have choked out the possibility for contentment. Rather than seeking to rest in God's calling for our lives, we assume there must only and ever be something more, something greater, something bigger. That our tent pegs should only ever be expanding, our bank accounts growing, our influence enlarging, our waistline shrinking, our capacity increasing. We assume this growth comes in ways that are visibly apparent, tangible, and accessible. In other words, we believe that growth comes not through spiritual means, spirit-enabled depth of character, wiser discernment, greater appreciation of Christ, and love for him. No. Instead, we want more power, more influence, more intelligence, more gifting, more titles, more, more, more. To paraphrase Charles Spurgeon, we too often go after that which is greater but to which we are unfit, uncalled, and never will be qualified. Too often, we would rather do nothing because we're not allowed to do the bigger thing. We believe that only 5 talents will do, even if God gave you 2 or 1. To quote Spurgeon directly, many, through wishing to be great, have failed to be good. What if, instead, we lived and served in the lane to which we've been called? Again, this is counterintuitive to a lot of what we hear. Boy, if you listen to some internet preachers, they are going to tell you to never settle for less, because God always wants more. More of what, though? Because if the answer is more humility, that doesn't look the same. If the answer is more of your devotion, that's going to look different too. It doesn't look like a stage, typically. We've celebrated and made celebrities of way too many people before they were actually capable of it, and watch how many have fallen. Am I right? But we did that. And out of ambition, others have strove for it. In all humility, can you accept where God has you? Now, I have to confess, I really wrestled with this in my own life. I was and have been a high achiever. Like, academically, athletically, despite what I look like, musically, achieved a lot, had a lot of success. And that sounds like a humble brag, but what actually has taken place through this is a mindset that started to get into my head where I thought, unless I'm quite literally changing the world, I'm not fulfilling my potential. That is arrogant, am I right? You're all like, Joe, why are you on the stage in the first place? That's a great question. That's the grace of God. That's what that is. But how proud is that? Look, God had to break me, has had to break me multiple times in order to show himself mighty in my weakness. My son and I were having a conversation recently, and one of the things that I said in that moment was humility sometimes has to come in the form of humiliation. What about you? Have you overextended yourself? Are you attempting to live into something that isn't yours to have or do or be? Can you be okay with what God's called you to right now and allow him to call you to another place if and when he so chooses? On the other side of this, there's kind of the flip side, right? There's always like the front-facing side and then the shadow side. The shadow side of this is maybe you're here and out of timidity, fear, insecurity, just plain frustration, sadness, you're not living into something that God, in fact, does have for you. Are you limiting yourself by refusing to grow into the very thing that God has beckoned you to? For everyone, if you're running in the wrong lane, it means you're running in someone else's. I ran track. Any track people here, young or old? Anybody run in lanes in a circle? Professionally or semi-professional? Okay. So if you're in a sprint race, you have to run in your lane. If you don't run in your lane, what happens? You're disqualified. Okay. So you don't, if you're assigned lane 2, you don't suddenly run in lane 3. And if you're in lane 3, you're not jumping down into lane 1 just because it's a slightly shorter distance, much as you want to. Okay? So we're no different in the body of Christ. If you're supposed to be in a lane and you're not in it, the body is missing out. And if you're in a lane you're not supposed to be in, you've taken someone else's spot, and the body is missing out. If you are out of alignment, the body is out of alignment. If my left leg is shorter than my right leg, I'm out of alignment, and that's going to cause a lot of problems. Knee issues, hip issues, back issues. My body will be sick because I am out of alignment. If you are in a lane that isn't yours, or if you are not in the lane you are supposed to be, the body is out of alignment, and it needs to be healed. How? How do we progress in this? Verse 2, contentment. Let me ask you this. What's the current state of your satisfaction? Remember that to be calm means to be enough. It means to be fit for a specific purpose. Do you believe that you're enough in God's eyes? Did you know that you are? Maybe you're here and you're just like, I'm never enough. I've never been enough. I've never felt enough. I'm just not enough. That's a lie. That's a lie. Don't believe that. That's nonsense. In Christ, you're more than a conqueror. In Christ, you're a masterpiece. In Christ, you are a son and a daughter of the living King. In Christ, you are more than enough. You are fit for purpose. Do you believe that in your soul? In your very nefesh, in everything that you have? Are we still enough and quiet enough in our souls to even know what God is saying? How do I know if I'm fit for purpose? I prayed about it twice, and then I journaled about it, and then I never heard anything, so I just started doing some stuff because it seemed right. What if we waited? What if we were still? What if we just paused for a second and let God speak? He does, by the way. You know, I'll give you an example. This morning, I was up early, like early, and I was praying. I was praying for this moment. And I was walking around the living room, and I'm praying, and I'm seeking the Lord because I knew I needed to find, like, a phrase. I was looking for a word definition that we'll get to in a second, and I hadn't gotten it yet. And I was like, Lord, rather than being like, I don't know how to define this word. I don't know how I want to do it, ChatGPT. Tell me how to define this word. Give me 6 definitions of this word. Give me 4 alternatives. Make it sound nice and spiritual. Right? Like, instead of that, which could have worked, by the way, could have worked. I didn't do that. I said, Lord, how do I articulate this point so that it is clear? And then I waited. And over the course of like 10 minutes, it came. Wait on the Lord. Think of contentment this way. It's quiet confidence, knowing that you're sufficient in God's sight because Jesus has made you so. The one who grasps this is walking in spirit-filled maturity. Here's what's funny about spirit-filled maturity. The kingdom of God is inverted. Jesus said in Matthew 18, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught that we have to be like little children if we're to approach greatness. It's inverted. It's upside down. It doesn't make any sense. Look at verse 2. Did you catch the other key word that I didn't talk about yet? Weaned. What are we supposed to be like? We're supposed to be like weaned children. Weaned in this case literally means to ripen, to complete. Notice another little Bible reading tip. You want to read what the Bible says, but you also want to understand what it's not saying. Sometimes that can be helpful. Okay? So in this case, it says, be like a weaned child. Here's what it doesn't say. Be like a nursing baby. It doesn't say that. Jesus said, be like a little child, not like a nursing infant. That's a really good distinction. So what's a weaned child? Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. How many of you have kids who are like grown or mostly grown? Yeah, I got a 19-year-old, I got a 17-year-old, among others, because, you know, why not? How many of you with like grown or semi-grown children are like, I have to explain this again? Have you ever had that moment? You're like, I taught you when you were 5, and then at 8, and then at 12, and then at 19, and then at 25, and you just keep going down the timeline, and you feel like you're teaching the same thing, right? Not to knock my kids, but like, guess what? I'm 42. My parents probably say the same thing. Like, Joe, how are we still explaining this to you, right? This is the author of Hebrews. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Like a weaned child is not nursing anymore. That's the definition. A weaned child isn't drinking milk anymore. A weaned child is on solid food. What is the word calling us to? Maturity. I gave a whole bunch of pointers in the way back beginning of this message about how to read your Bible and how to study it and what tools you might need. That wasn't an accident. How do you mature? One of the ways is you deeply study the Word of God. Ephesians 4 talks about the maturity. The maturity isn't just for you individually. The maturity is also for the body as a whole. Ephesians 4 says Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That was a long sentence. Maturity. It's not just for the individual, it's for the body corporately. If you're a teacher here, if you're a gifted teacher, are you raising up other teachers? If you're a shepherd here, Pastor Seth is a shepherd. Would all you agree? He's a shepherd. Side note. Imagine walking a day in Pastor Seth's shoes. Now, he's never going to say this, because he embodies verse 1. He's not setting his eyes too high on things too marvelous. He knows his lane. It blew my mind that he actually told you from here that he's not the guy. Do y'all remember that? Blew my mind. Celebrate that. His humility, his understanding of his calling, and yet his desire to be a shepherd for you, and frankly, taking on more than any of us even know or understand. Unexpectedly. I sat with him for almost 2 hours. You want to know what I didn't hear? A single complaint. It was just him and me. Brother could have unloaded. I'm confident there's stuff to unload. Didn't do it. Because he loves you. Because he's a shepherd. Thank you, Seth. It's a highlight of my week. Got to be honest with you. Meeting with him. Wonderful. How many of you is the highlight of your week? Okay. Like, he's a shepherd. He needs to raise up other shepherds. You've got some evangelists around here, people who are preaching the gospel, ready to go in the street, raise up other evangelists. Are we, in maturity, able to see how we are fit for purpose? Are we still enough to know what God has actually called us to? And can we be content with that? If it's enough for God, is it enough for us? And I know I'm going long, but I'm going to keep going. Or, in our immaturity, are we clamoring for opportunity, banging around for the next big thing? Are we perhaps, even with the best of intentions, seeking to help, but on our own terms, and thus outside of our own lane. Or, equally immature, in immaturity, are we withholding from the body what we've in fact been called to? Is your lane empty? Or is it being filled by somebody else, who likewise is out of their lane, because they're waiting for the right person to enter it, which is you? What do we do about this? As we wrap up our time, you might be feeling a little bit like Paul in Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? Well, verse 3 gives us our proper response, which is hope. Notice that this verse is a command to hope. O Israel, hope in the Lord. It's the imperative. Hope in the Lord. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. David has discovered that hope in the Lord is the root that bears the fruit of contentment and peace, and he calls upon Israel to live likewise. This is not uncommon. Psalm 130, just before this one. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. This verse gives us a reason for why we should hope in the Lord. The Lord has steadfast love and redemption. That's a good reason to hope in something. Psalm 33, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. There it is again. So we see that hope's commanded, but it's not without reason. Rather, we ought to hope in the Lord because of his steadfast love and redemption. But what is hope? That's like a really nebulous word. This is what I was wrestling with this morning. What is hope? Because I hope so. That'd be great. If that's what we're talking about, that's like the weakest command ever in Scripture. Like, hope in the Lord with those, you know, shrug your shoulders, you know. Like, if you feel like it. Like, it's not that. Here's how, this is what I believe the Lord downloaded this morning. Hope is the present confident certainty that Jesus' past completed work secures an eternal blessed future. Hope is the present confident certainty that Jesus' past completed work secures an eternal blessed future. So we have to ask ourselves, what's the current anchor of our hope? Are we looking to things? Are we looking to the things the Lord has provided? Are we finding our security in our gifts, our jobs, our marriages, our families, our church, our health, our maybe lack of health in a strange way? Do we look to man or to Christ? I'm going to say something with absolute conviction, and again, this might be a little bit feather ruffling. If the words of this psalm and if the words of Christ and of Paul in the New Testament, as we've been talking about, if they're to be believed, then this church has everything it needs to be a full, mature body of Christ. A lead pastor will not complete this body as though something is missing. Jesus is the head of his church, and it's Jesus that gives to his church all that it requires for full maturity. Don't fall into the false hope that filling that position will cure all ills. That's trusting in princes rather than the Prince of Peace. Instead, allow that person to come in and run in his lane as he has been so called, just as you are going to run in your lane as you have been so called. And in so doing, the whole body will be built up into maturity. I would submit to you that if you're running in the wrong lane, if you've stepped out of God's present calling on your life and into a space to which you have not been called, your hope is in something other than Jesus and the work his Spirit is now doing. That's a harsh word. Perhaps you see a need and you're trying to meet it. Your intentions are good. But maybe what's needed isn't your activity, but your prayers. Perhaps your ambition has taken over and you're working to secure for yourself a role or a title or an opportunity that isn't yours to take. Maybe what's needed is humility and submission instead of ambition. Maybe you're abstaining from getting into your lane because you're hurt, you're frustrated, you're insecure, you're afraid. Maybe what's needed is that present confidence that what Jesus has already done for you is all you need to step into the thing he now has for you. Charles Spurgeon said, "When we cease to hanker for the world, we begin hoping in the Lord." Instead of being anchored in the things of this world, let's be anchored in the Lord. Let's allow him to be our focus, him to be our stability, him to be our portion and our reward. Let's root ourselves in the truth that Jesus' finished work on the cross is enough. Let's patiently but expectantly wait on the eternal glory to be revealed, knowing that we have God's plentiful redemption and steadfast love available because Jesus made that way for us. The hymn writers really understood this concept. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Or my son and I were singing, my younger son and I were singing just recently. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Do you believe it? Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Simple. The word encourages us today, in humility, to get out of our heads, out of our rationality, and instead embrace with our everything the calling he's made us fit for. How? By having present confidence in the finished work of Jesus, and by hoping in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's true. I thank you that it's the truth. I thank you that you're good. That because you're good, we can trust you. And because we can trust you, we can stay in the lane in which you have assigned us. We don't have to look to the left or to the right. We could walk on water like Peter did if we just fix our gaze upon you. Lord, give us long obedience in the same direction. God, fill us with your spirit and an awareness of what you are asking us to do. Lord, if we're not in our lane, God, I pray that you would get us out of that lane. Lord, if we're not in the lane we're supposed to be, God, I pray that you would give us a boldness and a courage to step forward. And Lord, give us all, as a body, wisdom to know the difference. And we thank you for this word. It's challenging, but it's good. Help us in humility to accept Jesus, your perfect work, because you hold our future. Amen.
As always.